The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 8th chapter. Before we get into our gospel reading today, just want to set the stage. Jesus and his disciples have just headed across the Sea of Galilee. They land on a place called Gennesaret, and this area is non-Jewish. That means it's called Gentile. It's a place where most people who are a part of Jesus' community would not go. And it was a place that was considered unclean. It was part of the reason they saw it as unclean was because the people there didn't follow the same religious practices that Jesus' people did. Now, as we hear this passage, I want to invite us to try to imagine the experience of this man that they meet there. Imagine his life, which really isn't much of a life at all, and pay attention to what Jesus does and how Jesus goes where no one else will go. So here's Luke chapter 8. Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes and did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine, or for those of you who don't know what swine are, pigs, were feeding. And the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Jesus says to the man, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." I wonder what it would look like for all of us to return to our homes, and what would it look like if we proclaimed how much God has done for us? What kinds of things would we tell? What would we share about what Jesus has done for us? And if we're not sure, maybe it's a great thing for us to think about. What's our testimony about what Jesus has done for us? For the man, he goes and not only shares what God has done for him, but he shares what Jesus has done for him, because he has experienced the power of God in Jesus Christ. And what does God's power look like for him? It's a power that's about healing and restoration. A power that returns people to themselves, a power that helps them to be in their right mind, and it changes a whole community. Because this man gets sent back home to a community that has shackled him, that has isolated him, that has forced him to live off alone in tombs. And he is sent back to that community, and now they can't ignore that this man has been healed, totally changed. They have to decide, how are we now going to live in relationship with him? They can't forget that he has been healed. And so it has to change them as well. Now Jesus asked the man, "What's your name?" And the man's response is revealing. He doesn't share his name, but his condition. He says, "I am Legion." Someone once said, "The man doesn't respond, his issues do." And when we meet people, I wonder how often we meet them or we know one thing about them. And I wonder how often we see them not as someone created and loved by God, but how often do we instead see their issues or their conditions and we don't go any further? Or how often do our own issues or conditions or problems start to define how we see ourselves instead of who we are in Jesus Christ? Now, if we go back to this gospel story, this story is full of some strange details, I think especially related to pigs. We can ask all kinds of questions, like why in the world did Jesus listen to demons and not send them to the abyss, but let them go into the pigs? And then all these pigs get drowned? And like, what kind of an economic impact would that have been for that community? All these people just lost their jobs, their means of survival. Was it an economy that was unjust? Was it one that needed to change? We don't know. Maybe. But that might be part of the reason why the people want Jesus to leave. He's already messed with their world enough. They don't want any more. But if we step back from those questions that we ourselves have today and consider how this story would have been heard for Luke's first audience, some of these details might have meant something else to them. Because back then, a legion was often used to describe a Roman military force of 3,000 to 5,000 soldiers, a military force that area was all too familiar with, one that was oppressive both in the garrisons and in Jesus' home community. They knew how dangerous and scary a Roman legion was. And someone pointed out the demons choose to identify themselves with that kind of oppressive force, with that kind of show of power. One of my former New Testament teachers, Matt Skinner, he shared that on top of that, the Roman army flew flags with a wild boar on them in that area. A wild boar, a symbol of their power in the Jewish areas that would have seen that as a huge offense because they saw wild boars or pigs as unclean. And Rome chose to use that symbol as a symbol of their power. So for people to hear at that time of a legion of demons being cast out of a man and a herd of pigs drowned, this symbol of Roman oppressive power, it might tell them that Jesus' power isn't just over the forces of evil, but also over the oppressive and corrupt political forces at work in their world. And I just learned this past week that Gerasa, which is a village in the country of the Gerasenes, it was a village that was leveled by the Roman army in the first century. That's how Rome used its power. Jesus arrives in that region, in a place considered unclean by his people, and reveals power in a different way, a power that heals and restores a man to himself, to life where there'd been no life. He restores a community to right relationships with each other. So this strange and hope-filled gospel, it points us to the power of God revealed in Jesus Christ over everything that threatens to overwhelm us or separate us from God. I think we know that those forces that are opposed to God and God's work in our lives in this world, those forces opposed to God are legion. Debbie Thomas is a writer, and she puts this into an exhaustive list. And the things she names are far different from demon possession, but I think they point to how we, too, experience things that try to overwhelm us or make us forget who we are in Jesus Christ. She names some of these things. She writes, "Some of us suffer from depression or anxiety. Some of us are addicted to alcohol or sex, wealth or thinness. Some of us are slaves to the internet or prone to bitterness or caught up in cycles of dishonesty. Some of us can't shake traumatic memories or abuse we've experienced. Some of us are seething with jealousy. Some of us are imprisoned within systems of injustice that stretch so far back, we can't imagine liberation. Some of us experience our skin colors or accents, our genders or sexualities as magnets for other people's hatred. There are so many things that push against us and who we are in Jesus Christ. These things that threaten to overwhelm us or divide us from God and each other are legion. And when we look around at our world, sometimes it seems like we are a society that is not in its right mind. I keep thinking of the words of a song that Pastor Eric had shared with me a while back. It's a song called The Kingdom of Jesus. And some of the words go like this: that Jesus has chosen the small things to outlast the great, the meek and the merciful to shine through the hate, though it seems some days that hell and its gates are prevailing. These words kept coming to mind to me this past week: though it seems some days that hell and its gates are prevailing. I thought of them especially over a week ago, last Saturday, as we hear of a nation divided, with a military parade in one place and No King's protests in many others, as we hear of violence happening across our world. And then with all that, we heard of the political violence and killing and shooting of some of our own lawmakers here in Minnesota in their own homes. Someone was remembering one of those lawmakers, former State Representative Patrick Garofalo. He spoke about his friend Melissa Hortman, who'd been killed. They had started serving in the State House at the same time, and they were from opposite political parties, and yet they were friends. He talked about their friendship and what a good person she was. And then he said, all violence is bad, but political violence is an exceptionally concentrated form of evil. The words of that song seem spot on. Some days it feels as though hell and its gates are prevailing. But as the song goes on, and as our gospels promise, there is another story out there. A story of hope and help and Jesus' power. It's a story that is entrusted to us to share. The song ends with these words: as Jesus welcomes us home as children with places at the table, neither death nor threat nor power can ever separate us from the love of God forever, which is in Christ Jesus. And the song ends looking forward to our future hope, that day when Jesus will come again. And it says, everything shall pass away, but not the word of God within us. It's the kingdom of Jesus, that Jesus will come again one day and make us all whole. And Debbie Thomas points out that we live in the uncomfortable tension between what's called the already and the not yet. We live in the uncomfortable tension of what Jesus has already done, defeated death in his resurrection, and yet it's not complete. We still live in this broken world. That we look to God for hope and for our salvation and our help, but as she writes, at the same time, the battle is not yet over. The abyss hasn't yet swallowed up the demon's hole. The complete freedom we seek is not yet within our grasp. And then she goes on to say, but that doesn't mean the story's false. It means we have unspeakably more to look forward to. It means our hope is grounded in what Jesus has already done, in the power he has already demonstrated. It means we have every reason to share the good news with confidence now. That like that man whom Jesus returned to himself, seated and in the right mind at the feet of Jesus, we too receive, we are washed in Jesus' grace and welcome and healing power. And it may take different forms and lengths of time, but that healing and new life is there. So that when we leave here today, and each and every Sunday we are here, when we leave, we too may go home and on our way share how much God has done for us in Jesus Christ, for the hope of this whole world. Amen.